Hawaii, and I decided upon my return that I'm not a big fan of endings, because the end of vacation is never as good as the beginning or any time in between, for that matter. I find the same as a lot of, is true about a lot of other things as well. Take books, for instance. I got the opportunity to read several books while I was away, as I was planted firmly on a lounge chair, and every time I started a new book, there was always this sense of anticipation. As I read through the pages of these books, I couldn't help but get lured in to the plot. I invested hours in readings as the stories and the characters came alive. However, as I reached the last page, the ending seldom lived up to the expectation. I think sometimes, or most often, this is also the way that we experience life. As the pages of our lives turn, we continue to live in hopeful anticipation that things will get better, and that when we approach the final page, somehow we will be delighted with the outcome. Therefore, we invest heavily in our life here on this earth. We work hard to make sure that we leave a mark and that our life is meaningful somehow. Yet more often than not, when the end comes, there is disappointment and even sadness. Maybe, just maybe, that's because we have made the mistake of embracing the journey through this life instead of the wonderful destination that is promised to all of us who believe in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If that is you this morning, if this life has left you longing for something better, let me encourage you with the book of 1 Thessalonians. Because in this book, as we look at several verses this morning within this book, we are told that the end is the best part. If you are a Christian, the last page of your life should be the culmination of all we hope for and all we strive toward. Because the birth and the life that we often become so obsessed with while we're here on this earth will pale in comparison to the joy and victory we will experience as we enter into the promised life to come. I couldn't help but notice as I read through this book of 1 Thessalonians several times that each chapter ends with a look toward the future, as it points us toward the time of our Lord's return. I want us to look at the end of each chapter as we look at these verses together. First, look at chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, verse 19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Chapter 3, verse 13. So that He may establish your hearts without blame in the holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ who will rise first. Then we who all remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. And then it says, comfort one another with these words. Last one, chapter 5, verse 23 through 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. You see, each chapter closes with the same thought, that there is something better at the end, something more valuable to hope for. Therefore, in these verses, we not only find the hope of things to come, we also find the overwhelming theme of 1 Thessalonians, in that everything we do in our life, all of our goals, all of our hopes, all of our dreams, our relationships, and all of our efforts all need to be lived out with the anticipation of the day when we will see Jesus face to face. In fact, we just read that we are to comfort one another with those very words. Well, I'm not saying that life is not fascinating, and it's not even hopeful, and sometimes it's hopeful. Life is full of intrigue, just like a good book. It has love stories, tragedies, and mysteries, as it often takes us through turns and twists, hills and valleys, good times as well as difficult ones. But in the end, 1 Thessalonians reminds us it is the destination and not the journey that should truly captivate our hearts and minds. To help us grasp this concept, it would be helpful to understand a little history about how and why this book of the Bible came to be, because that in itself is a fascinating story. 1 Thessalonians was a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, but included in the greeting found in verse 1, you will notice he references two other men. There's Silvanus, better known as Silas, and Timothy. He includes these two men because these men accompanied Paul on a missionary journey that Lauren read to us earlier. And this was the first city that, this is one of the first cities that he came to when he entered into Macedonia. This city, Thessalonica, is one of the few cities visited by Paul that still remains and still exists in modern times. And today, it is called Thessaloniki. In its day, it was a significant seaport that was located at the northwest corner of the Aegean Sea, just east of Greece. And it was also the capital of Macedonia. Now, for those of you who need a little help with your geography, let me try to draw you an air map, okay? Now, I'm going to try to do this backwards so you can see it. You have Italy over here, and if you travel east, you've got the Adriatic Sea. As you travel across the Adriatic Sea east, you get into what was used to be Yugoslavia. It's now changed to a bunch of other countries, but who can keep up? Anyway, down at the bottom of Yugoslavia, there's Albania, and below that is Greece. To the east of Greece now, you've got the Aegean Sea. Now, as Greece kind of turns into a panhandle around the Aegean Sea, right at the northwest corner is Thessalonica. Now, the reason that that's important is because across this region was a major east-west highway that connected the Roman Empire. And it ran all the way from the Adriatic Sea all the way across above Greece, above the Aegean Sea, all the way across to what we now know as Turkey. And all that above, all that landmass above Greece and the Aegean Sea, it was what once called Macedonia. You get that? Good. All right. And we will see that God selected this particular place and used this particular location for the purpose of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the entire known world. From the very beginning of this missionary journey that Paul and his companions took off on, God had a plan. But the journey did not go as they would have planned. There are four things that I would like us to consider this morning as we think about our final destination. The first is, we must focus on the destination because the journey is often uncharted territory. As we read from the book of Acts, you may remember that Paul and his traveling companions started out on this missionary journey with a plan of their own. They left Antioch and traveled north to visit and strengthen the churches along the way. And when they started out across Asia Minor with the desire to begin preaching the gospel, they reached an impasse. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit of God to preach in the province of Asia. And every time they made an attempt to veer north or south in order to spread the gospel, God said no. Until they got to the city of Troas, a city on the Aegean Sea, and a city that connected them to this east-west highway of the Roman Empire. And it was in Troas that God had a vision, God sent Paul a vision about what God had in mind. Let me read to you again from Acts 16, 9 through 10. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And remember that Macedonia is this entire landmass above the Aegean Sea and Greece that Paul was called to go to. And in that landmass of Macedonia, there is the major cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Corinth. And there is much in the New Testament that refers to God's work in these cities. But before we go into Macedonia, let's go back and consider the road to Troas. Because this journey that they took through on this road to Troas defied all of their pre-planning. Imagine, if you would, that you have been called by God to serve Him in some capacity. So you seek counsel from others to confirm that this is what God has called you to do, just as Paul and his companions did. But shortly after you begin, you are constantly faced with brick walls. Everywhere you turn, the answer is no. Your anticipation of fruitful labor is waning, and each step of the journey is not what you had in mind and is marked with more disappointments than successes. At this point, what do you do? Do you turn back? Do you begin to question your calling? Do you allow your disappointments of the journey to overtake your joy? Or do you trust God when you find yourself in uncharted territory and keep your eyes only on Him? All too often, we find ourselves struggling with the journey. It isn't going as we planned. It isn't what we expected. And it's at this point we all too often become discouraged, all because we have become so fixated on the journey that we've forgotten to keep our hearts and our minds focused on our final destination. After the long road to Troas, it must have been a delight for them all to receive the vision from God, realizing now that God had a plan all along. And I'm sure they looked ahead with great anticipation as they started out on this with a fresh new resolve as they started this journey into Macedonia. And it was in Philippi where they first began preaching the gospel in Macedonia. But once again, things did not go as I'm sure they would have anticipated. Because soon after Paul started preaching the truth of Jesus Christ and displaying the power of Jesus' name, a riot broke out, and during that riot, Paul and his companions were severely beaten with rods, arrested, thrown into jail, and placed in stocks. Welcome to Macedonia. The second reason we must focus on our destination is because the journey is often uncomfortable. The journey is often uncomfortable. After they were arrested, the very next morning, the city officials in that city realized that they had broken Roman law by punishing and imprisoning Paul and his companions without a trial because they were Roman citizens. And that could bring about some serious repercussion upon these city officials. So after releasing them in somewhat of a mock apology, they begged Paul and his friends to just leave the city. So that evening, after visiting the few new believers that had come to Christ, they left the city beaten and bruised and made the 100 or so mile journey to the city of Thessalonica. What an uncomfortable journey that must have been. Not only were they suffering great physical pain, but it also didn't seem like much fruit was produced for the pain that they had suffered, because the only converts we are told about in Philippi was the household of Lydia and the household of the jailer of the prison that they were thrown into. Macedonia must have seemed like more trouble than it was worth. I wonder how most of us would have felt after that couple of days in Philippi. We were clearly led to do ministry there by God, were we not? God told us where He wanted us to go and what He wanted us to do, didn't He? Yet all we have to show for it is just a little bit of fruit and a whole lot of aches and pains. But Paul never considered serving Jesus Christ as optional based upon his discomfort. He never surrendered to the distractions of the journey. He always kept his eyes on Jesus, and wherever he led, Paul would go. And for that reason, he never lost his boldness to preach the gospel. I want us to turn to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians and look at verses 1 and 2. And there we will see what Paul said to the Thessalonians about this time in Philippi. "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." You see, Paul knew that the road to Troas and the physical assault in Philippi was not the end of the story. He knew that he was only on the beginning few pages, and it was not the beginning or the middle of the story that mattered to Paul. It was not what he lived for. It was only the end that truly mattered. In fact, as we see them back in Philippi, beaten and in stocks, they prayed and they sang hymns. And even when God sent an earthquake to free them, they stayed put. And to the jailer's amazement, they were there when he came to find them. And then they humbly led that jailer to faith in Jesus Christ. Philippi may have not turned out as they anticipated, but their hope still remained in the sovereign leadership and call of God. So on they went to Thessalonica, where we find that the story begins to take a slight turn for the better, at least for a little while. When they reached Thessalonica, we are told in Acts that Paul taught in the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths and reasoned with them from the Scriptures that Jesus was the true Messiah, that He was the Messiah they had been waiting for, and that He came and He died for their sins and then rose again on the 3rd day. And because of that preaching, we are told that many were being saved. In Acts 17:4, it says, "A few of the Jews were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women." Now, because of these new believers, there was a lot of work to do that leads us to our third point this morning. We must focus on the destination because the journey is often self-sacrificing. Now, although we're told in Acts that Paul argued in the synagogue for three Sabbaths, it seems to me, at least, that as you read through 1 Thessalonians, there are several verses that indicate that they were most likely there longer than just 3 weeks. Because, as I said, there was much to do and many people to disciple. I want to point you toward a few of these verses that not only tell us that Paul may have stayed with them a while, but in these verses we also see his heart toward these new converts as he lives among them sacrificially and ministered to their needs. First of all, I wanted to show you some verses that showed that Paul lived by example. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. The second thing we see as we look through some more of these verses, that Paul endured long hours for their sake. Chapter 2 again, look at verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. It seems to me as I read that verse that Paul looked at ministry to the Thessalonians as two jobs, or working day and night. During the day, he was a tent maker so he could make the money that he needed to eat and live, so he would not be a burden to anyone. While at night, he would gather the believers together to teach and encourage, or proclaim the gospel to those who would listen. And he did this so that no one could make an accusation against him that he was somehow taking advantage of them financially. And look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you as believers. The next thing that we see Paul do is that he tirelessly met their needs. And he did this similar to how a parent would care for a child. Look back at verse 7 of chapter 2. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children. When you consider these verses, it's clear that Paul invested much in these people. He became attached and cared deeply for them. And it was not just a hit-and-run evangelistic trip through Macedonia. And as we study this book together, we will discover that the relationship that Paul had with these people ran very deep. And they loved Paul as much as he loved them. I'm sure in Paul's mind, this is right here in Thessalonica is where he needed to stay. God needed him here, right here, ministering to these wonderful people in Thessalonica. But God, once again, had a different journey in mind. Over time, as the Jews watched Paul and his companions teaching and winning people of Thessalonica to Christ, their resentment finally became public as they gathered together a group of thugs and went after Paul at the home of Jason, where Paul and others had been staying. And when they couldn't find Paul and Silas there, they arrested Jason and some others and charged them with treason against Caesar for claiming to follow another king. And immediately after this, Paul and Silas were hurriedly sent away by night to the city of Berea. It must have been very hard for Paul to leave this city. His love, as we've seen, ran deep for these people. And there was so much more to do. So many people that needed to be taught. So many that relied on him. So many more to reach. And now, he could only pray for them from a distance, that God would continue to do the work, to teach, to nurture, and to protect them. The last point we want to cover this morning is this. We must focus on the destination because the journey makes us long for lasting relationships. Throughout this letter, Paul continually expresses his deep longing and concern for the people that he had to leave behind. In fact, you can almost hear the anguish in his voice as he says the words in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, we were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." And he continues this passion in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." And in verse 5, "For this reason, when we could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Goodbyes are hard. Endings in this life take a piece of us, whether it be a dear friend that moves away or the permanent loss of a loved one. This life is often about investing heavily in someone and then being forced to let go. And for Paul, it was no different. Discipleship always comes with much personal sacrifice and investment. And because of that, there is a deep relationship that is established among believers in the process. And although I'm sure it was Paul's desire to remain close by these people, that was not God's plan. Some of you may have recently dropped off one of your children to college. And that day, when I did that several years ago, that was probably one of the most painful experiences I ever went through. It was like somebody tore off my arm and took it from me. For 18 years, I invested much in him. The time we had spent together day after day made us close, and therefore he was an intimate part of my life. So to drive away and leave him at school was difficult for me. I worried about him. I couldn't wait to see him or have him call. And I thought about him and prayed for him constantly. And that's just the way it is with someone that we love dearly and we have invested much in. By the way, if you're a parent that just did that, it gets better. Because there is some benefits to having them move away from home. I remember when my second son went away to college, I helped him pack. And I barely slowed down the car as I approached the college and pushed him out the door. That's not true. I didn't help him pack. The reality is, because our love runs so deep, we long for relationships that last. But the journey will constantly be interrupted of these relationships along the way. Life gets in the way. Death gets in the way. Ministry changes things. Children grow up. Jobs change. We move to different cities. And all of these things contribute to relational interruptions. But of all the things that can damage relationships, sin is the most insidious. And that is what Paul was worried about the most, that somehow Satan the tempter would find his way into the lives of these people, rendering the time that they had invested in them in vain. And the faith of these new converts in Thessalonica would somehow be destroyed by the influence of Satan. Sin is the most invasive contributor to broken relationships. And probably every one of us has in our past a relationship that has somehow been shattered by sin. Selfishness, adultery, greed, unforgiveness, laziness, apathy, bitterness. And the list goes on. And knowing this, Paul longed to see the friends he left so that he could be assured that the wonderful relationship that they had established would not be hindered by Satan's attack. However, as we study this letter together over the next few weeks, you will determine that Paul had very little to worry about, because God had started a work in Thessalonica. And although it may have looked from Paul's vantage point that things were not going as planned, God's plan was being successfully completed. So when Paul got word of how the people of Thessalonica were doing, he had little to say in the way of correction, but rather became their cheerleader instead. Look at chapter 1 again with me, verses 6 and 8. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. That's awesome. And you can hear relief and joy in Paul's words in chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, when he says, "But now that Timothy has come from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you have always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." 1 Thessalonians is a story of a church as God intended church to be. It is full of love and affection for one another. It is full of encouragement to stand firm against the wiles of, and the lies of Satan that will turn us against each other if we believe these lies. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ stands today because of the work of God in people like Paul and the believers in Thessalonica. They listened to the instruction from the Word of God as to how they were to walk. They embraced each other with love and affection. They continued to trust God no matter how often and how difficult the tribulation became. And they not only did the minimum, they excelled at it. And they never forgot that the journey was not the destination. As they fixed their eyes on their promised eternal life, where the difficulties of this journey will someday be set aside once and for all. for something that is so far greater than we can ever imagine. Revelation tells us of this time in chapter 21, verses 3 through 5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." When the journey of this life ends and we see Jesus face to face, there will be no more roads to Troas. There will be no more physical pain as in Philippi. And there will be no more goodbyes or worry that sin will affect the lives of loved ones, as we saw in Thessalonica. And frankly, that is an end that I'm looking forward to. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word, for the hope and the encouragement that's there. Lord, it's so easy to get distracted by Monday morning. Easy to be distracted by all of the things that call out our attention on a daily basis. This world is full of lures, and we anticipate things to go well, and we desire for this life to have some sort of meaning. But Lord, if we don't walk with you, it will be meaningless in the end. May we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. May we understand the truth that he will someday come again, or we will go home to be with you. And once and for all, we will see that the end of this life is what we long for. Keep us in your word. Keep us loving one another. Keep us resisting the lure of Satan's lies, so that we may one day see you face to face and be completely satisfied with you. In Jesus' name, amen.